Let's find in our Bibles Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And before we begin this morning, let's just bow our heads together. So, Father in heaven, we're grateful today. And Lord, my heart is stirred from just our worship time, just singing about how great thou art and the majesty of your glory. And Lord, I'm grateful for your presence here with us today. We're also grateful for your word. We're grateful that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and the word became flesh. And Lord, that we have just a marvelous example of grace and godliness in Jesus. And today as we read this passage and as we're encouraged to become instruments and recipients of grace, and we're to become godly, that we pray, Lord, that we would look like Christ, that we would honor you, and then in our lives we would bring glory to your name. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So maybe the most important word in our Christian lexicon, our dictionary of terms that define us and that are dear to our hearts, is the term grace. I'm not sure that there is a word that I can come up with that would top that word. If I were making my top 10 list of Christian words and ideas, I'm not sure there's another word that would supersede grace. You know, there are a lot of great words that we have in our lexicon. You know, redemption, atonement, salvation. Just marvelous words that define us. Forgiveness. Words that we can latch onto and celebrate. But the word grace really may be the most important word that we use and may be the most important concept that we come to grips with and understand and apply to our lives. This passage from the book of Titus, chapter 2 verses 11 through 15 has as its subject the word grace. And I want you to read this passage in light of that as the dominating idea. Now, as you read it, you'll see there's lots of other big words and big ideas in this passage. But as you read this passage correctly, grammatically, grace stands at the top of it, and everything else flows out of that idea. So this passage of Scripture, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, is all about grace. So follow along as I read, starting with verse 11, says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Now I'm going to start over, and I'm going to read that passage again. You're going to follow along. And I'm just going to change a couple of things to show you how grace is the subject of this whole passage. You might miss it because Paul is the master of run-on sentences, and he just keeps on going. So sometimes you just need a little help to kind of identify exactly what he's saying. So let's start over. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Grace is what is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Grace is what causes us to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, which is the definition of grace, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, which is the result of grace. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. So we're going to talk about this idea of grace, and we're just really going to talk about it the way the passage does in three ways. And the first way is this, is that grace has appeared. It has appeared. And the human response to this appearance of grace is, I needed that. Grace has appeared. I needed that. So when I think about grace as an epiphany, have you ever had an epiphany? Epiphany is what we might call an aha moment. One of those like enlightening moments where it's like, I never saw that before. I never knew that before. My eyes have been opened. Wait a minute. You mean it's that sort of a thing. When grace appears, it gives us this sense of epiphany, of like, wow, that came at the right time, and I needed it. Now, really, the substance of this grace appearing is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus appears on the scene, the gospel has arrived. And encapsulated in the incarnation is what we believe about the gospel. So, wait a minute, you mean that God has accepted me? Wait a minute, you mean that God will take care of me? Wait a minute, you mean that I'm in God's family? Wait a minute, you mean that my life has meaning and purpose? Grace, when it comes, brings that sort of epiphany to our lives, that the gospel applies to me. Now, I think this idea of grace appearing, this epiphany in my life, when I say I needed that, isn't just the knowledge of the gospel. Jesus died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and I can have forgiveness for him, and he saves me. It's this epiphany that says, wait a minute, you mean that I am accepted? It's that sort of moment. Grace brings that to us. Grace is a surprise. I like that phrase. It's a gift at the right time. Have you ever been faced in your life with a challenge? You felt that you were at the end of your rope, and someone graced you with a solution? Has that ever happened to you? Now, why don't you just stop for a minute? Most of us in this room have been alive for a while. And so we forgot a lot of things. And this becomes our faith challenge. I've been throwing this line out recently because it's intriguing to me. And, you know, don't take much of it. It's just me being me. But I've been saying to people, you know, do you know that the past doesn't exist? I mean, where is it? Right? It's kind of a weird idea. But when we as believers forget the instances of grace in our past, we're essentially saying that God's acts in the past don't exist. And as I was thinking about this, about how to talk about this, I said, I need to come up with some examples. And I went, when has that ever happened to me? I can't remember. I started thinking for a minute. I said, wait. Remember that time? I shared this with you before. It happened in this office when I was here. When my dad just showed up out of the blue, Kelly and I were at a place of financial trauma in our lives, and he came in, and he walked in, he said, what's the matter? I said, where did you come from? Why are you here? He didn't tell me he was coming, which was unusual. He just walked in. He said, I knew something was wrong. What do you need? That was a grace of God in my life. Those things happen. They've happened to you. Little things, big things. They've happened to you over the course of the years. And they were a grace when it happened. It was a surprise to you. It was mediated maybe through someone else, but it was a God solution. It was a grace solution. And your response was, I needed that. I needed that. Gratitude is the necessary practice that confirms this in us. We have forgotten many graces in our lives. This is why in the Bible we're encouraged to memorialize things. You know, to make a notation. It can come in the form of a journal entry. And if you have journals, you should pull those off the shelf every once in a while and read them. And if you've memorialized these moments of God's grace in your life, then the past comes alive. And God's grace comes alive and becomes real to you. If you've made yourself a little collage of photos, right? If you go down our hallway, Kelly has made collages of all the boys, kind of their lives. And it wasn't intended this way, I don't think, but it serves this purpose. When I walk down the hallway and I look or get a glimpse of a moment, you know, of the past with my kids, it's like, gosh, God has been good to me. There's the response of gratitude that comes about when you've got a memorial wall, your own hall of fame, as you walk down the aisle there of your house. So you want to be conscious of these things because God's grace is a surprise. It's a gift at the right time, and Thanksgiving's a great time to start these practices, cultivate these practices, and not just leave them in November, right? Where we become people of gratitude. For Christmas, I want to toss this thought out to you as we begin to prepare for Christmas. And you might want to look up the hymn. I'm going to read the verses of the hymn. I might even break out in song, I don't know. But it's A Little Town of Bethlehem. It's 178 in your hymnal. But for Christmas, you notice one of the things about Christmas is that Jesus appears. There's an epiphany. He appears into the world. He comes into the world. It's an appearance of grace. But it's at an inconvenient time. Right? So let me just ask, if I was coming over to your house for lunch after church, are you ready for me to come to your house? Yeah, you might have to rush home and vacuum and you know, clean the table off, and you know, your husband's shoes are still in the living room. Hopefully his underwear isn't in there, but his shoes are probably still under the coffee table. You know, and so if I were coming to your house for lunch today, you would probably rush home and get ready, right? And if there was a mess, you'd want to make sure and clean it before I got there. Even if it wasn't me, even if it was just, you know, Cheryl. Right? You'd still clean the house. You'd get prepared. Well, when Jesus comes the first time, one of the things you need to recognize is the world wasn't ready for him. The world was not prepared to receive the King. They weren't. And they didn't recognize it. And this hymn captures some of this. It says, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Right? And so the Christmas story tells us of angels singing and shepherds recognizing and wise men seeing, but around this little muted kind of celebration, I mean, we broaden it out, but it's unrecognized, right? And the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It's like history has come to this place here, the momentous moment, this incredible moment, and, you know, that manger wasn't cleaned before he got there. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above, while mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together, proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. But there wasn't peace, and there was no recognition of the King. How silently this wondrous gift is given. Because nobody noticed. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. So the first time, we weren't ready for his coming. That gift of grace was a bold surprise. And in many ways, so surprising that as this hymn declares, it was silent, was the response. Grace comes to us when we're sinners. It comes to us when we're unclean, unkempt. And so during the Christmas time, we want to slow down a little bit, and we want to figure this story out a little bit better. We don't want to skim it. We want to watch the new King of Bethlehem enter into a barn-like cave to rest softly in a rough feeding furrow. In the quietness of night, the new king enters into the hay and manure of a broken world in desperate need of fixing. And I'm reading now from an article. It says, this is the Christ child who will one day die in daylight that becomes darkness. But right now he rests in Mary's arms in a dark night that becomes starlit day. Stars and angels pierce the night silence. This same Christ enters lives like he entered this barn. He enters the mess of sin, and it catches us off guard. You're surprised? You're not ready for him? It all seems so sudden. This is the best place to be, taken by surprise, like the little town of Bethlehem. Advent means Christ invades where the preparations are incomplete. You'll be tempted to first warm up the barn with space heaters. Don't you want to sweep out the soiled hay and the mouse droppings? Don't. Don't roll out a comfort-controlled mattress or a pair of feather pillows. Don't disinfect the walls and floor with an aerosol fog of Lysol or Febreze. Don't set out a crib with fluffy dolls and cotton onesies and baby powder. Don't fill the bathtub with warm water and soft suds. When the Savior draws close, there's no time to clean up the mess of sin. He comes not to a place crisply wrapped with boxes around a cleanly decorated tree. No, the Holy One lands unexpected in the middle of the stench of our lives. And it is with this thought that we are prepared to sing the final verse of the famous hymn. And we cringe a bit. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. See, here's the deal that maybe you haven't gotten. Is that Jesus came into our muddy, ugly barn to save us. And we weren't ready for it. But the gospel says he accepted us anyway. The gospel says he called us his sons anyway. And most of us are still trying to figure out how to prepare ourselves instead of just saying, you got me. You came at the right time, right when I needed it. And I couldn't do it by myself. And that's what grace means. Grace appeared. And it was a surprise. The message of Christmas that we're running into, that we're going to come into, is that Christ broke the stillness of a little town and descended into sinful humanity. And we need him to come do that again into our lives and our neighborhoods. The hardest part for me of hospital visits is that it's uncomfortable. When I come to the hospital to see you, you're embarrassed. You're laying in a bed. You've got this funky little shift on, whatever they call those things. And this little, you know, it's got stuff coming out of places, you know, it's just crazy. It's a horrible thing. But it's one of those moments that if you're ever there and a pastor comes to visit you, that's what grace is like. You know, Jesus came when we were helpless. We were at our worst. We weren't all cleaned up and shiny. He came to us when we were sinners. If anything, this Christmas season, remember that. That when you came to Christ, you had nothing to offer him. And he loved you anyway. That beginning place, if that's not settled, everything gets cattywampus afterwards. When you settle that part, then everything begins to make sense and fall into place about this grace story. The first principle of grace is that it appeared. And it was a surprise because you know what? I didn't deserve it. The second thing that this passage tells us about grace, the first thing is that grace appeared. It just showed up. The second thing is that it teaches us. Grace teaches us. And as we look at this section, it teaches us two things. It harkens back to a passage from the book of Isaiah where it says in Isaiah 1, 16 to 17, cease to do evil, learn to do good. And that two-pronged approach to Christian morality, to a moral life, is what grace teaches us to do. It teaches us on the one hand to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And it teaches us on the other hand to live sensibly and righteously and godly today. It teaches us those two things, to deny ungodliness or to stop the destruction of our lives. The first part is this negation of goodness that exists in us. This opposite of that, and we all recognize it. Everyone does. Every person in the world recognizes this negation of goodness that exists in us. And grace teaches us to deny that. It teaches us to move beyond that. This is what a church father said. His name is John Chrysostom. He lived a long, long time ago. He said that worldly things are things which do not pass over with us into heaven, but are dissolved together with this present world. And so when we're taught to deny ungodliness, we're taught to deny worldly desires, we're taught to recognize that God is present all the time and that things in this world aren't eternal. They're tools, but they're not treasures. We become short-sighted when we set our hearts and our work tirelessly on things we must leave behind. The things that are meant here by worldly desires and ungodly things are things that we can't present to God when we stand before him. We talked about the Sermon on the Mount. We mentioned that passage of scripture about the treasures laid up in heaven. And we said that the currency of heaven is people. And so the things of this world we turn and use to the benefit of people. We serve others. So the grace teaches us first to stop the destruction, to cease doing evil. And secondly, grace teaches us to embrace living. To embrace living. And it's already been described to us throughout this passage, verses 1 through 10, all those different characteristics summed up here by three: to live sensibly, to have things in a proper balance, to understand that we are body and soul and body, that we nourish and take care of the whole person. That's a sensible approach to life. We recognize that there is a heaven and an earth, that we live here and now, and creation is important, and today is important, and what we do with the things that God has given us is important. But we also live in light of that there's not just a now, there's an after now, there's a heaven, there's a reality that's beyond this. And so we live in light of both of those things. That's a sensible approach. To deny either one of those, to overemphasize either one of those, is a movement against sensibility. To live righteously or justly, and we define that as giving God what is due to him and giving man what is due to him. That's what it means to live righteously. And to live godly. And I think to live godly means this, that we live with a reverence that sees the world as God's temple. You may have used this line. I've heard it many times from people. They say, I can't go into that church. The walls would fall in. And, you know, we laugh. It's kind of a sad excuse. But the bigger problem with that phrase is this recognition or this sense or this false belief that God lives in a box. When the scripture tells us the earth is the Lord's, when the scripture tells us that he's everywhere, where can I go from your presence? I can't go anywhere. You are everywhere. So here's the lesson. If you think it's important to live or think or act differently in this building, well, here's the clue. God is everywhere. So if you think it's important to act that way in this building, it doesn't make any sense to act differently outside this building. So to live godly is a recognition, a reverence for the presence of God, which is everywhere I go. He's in my closet. He's in my car. He's on my bike with me. He's in the mountains. He's at school. He's at the bistro. He's at wherever I go. And I live with the recognition of that truth. So grace is a surprise. It's an appearing. Grace teaches us to cease from doing evil and to learn to do good. Finally, grace is looking. It's looking. And so the human response that goes along with this is, I can't wait. If all of this stuff is good, and I recognize it, first of all, at that initial point where I just go, wow, that was a surprise. I needed that. And look, you've shown me how to live. If those two things begin to resonate in your heart, then whatever is in the future, I can't wait. I can't wait to see what God has done. Look at how great it's been so far. If it's been great so far, what is ahead of me? I can't wait. And the passage describes the looking that is done here as a looking for a blessed hope, which is summarized in Jesus, who is our God and Savior. Now, the word appearing appears twice in this passage, in verse 11 and 13. The beginning of our life and the ending of our life are both described as appearings. You want to see those bookends here. This word appearing is a word that in Paul's day was used of an approaching king who was coming to save or release people from their enemies. It was an epiphany when he arrived. When he came to set us free, there he is. He's here. The moment of our salvation has arrived. So this dynamic of the new life is the expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ. So when a royal visit is expected, everything is cleansed, everything is decorated, and made fit for the royal eye to see. The Christian is the man who is always prepared for the coming of the King of Kings. So you see how this thing has come full circle now? The first appearance caught us by surprise. We weren't ready for it. But it came at the right time. And marvelous things accompanied it, even in my misery and in my hopelessness. But now this second appearing is accompanied by hope. And this hope, I'm participating together with God in preparing myself for his coming. and as a prepared vessel, when he appears, I join in his glory. Why? Because I've been diligent to walk with Christ and to be conformed to the image of Christ and to look like him. So he redeems. The hopes and fears of all the years are fulfilled in that coming. And we are preparing ourselves for it. That's what a life of godliness is like. This middle part of grace teaching me now instructs me how to become prepared for the coming of Christ. How to mold myself into the image of Christ. So this looking is a looking for hope of the appearing of God. And it's also looking for the glory of God. So we're told that grace appeared so that we might see God's glory. And what we want to avoid is this human statement, I missed it. Right? The Bible warns us about that. Parables warn us about that, about missing the appearing of God. And so the result that we're looking for is God in us. What grace teaches us and what we're looking for is that we belong to God. That he redeemed us from every lawless deed, this passage tells us, and he purified us for his own possession. So we belong to God. He paid for us and he cleaned us up and he said, you're mine. You belong to me. And what that does for us is that it causes us to have a passion for good deeds. This grace in our lives should result in passion for good deeds. That's what the passage tells us. That we should be on fire for that. We should be ready to be people who are also grace givers. And that results in God's glory. And here's how it does. The incarnation is God with us. Right? So Jesus came and he said he tabernacled with us and he was with his disciples. And the promise of the new age, the promise of what God is doing now in us after Christ's resurrection and ascension, this age of the Holy Spirit, is that he's going to come and make his abode in us. It's an improvement to our lot. Jesus was with us, and the Holy Spirit is in us. So here's what the rest of the scriptures tell us. If our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And then in John, we're told this, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, when that epiphany comes, that second grace of his appearance comes, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Godliness is more than acknowledging God's presence all around us. It's more than acknowledging that God is with us. It's acknowledging that God is in us. So, a couple of encouragements to you as we enter the cusp of the holiday season. As you celebrate Thanksgiving, make an attempt to remember God's grace. Begin each day with thanks. Make that your good morning and give thanks. Memorialize the grace of God in your life, in your family, in your house. Find a way to memorialize the grace of God. Verbalize the blessings of God. Tell others what God has done for you. Share God's grace. You've been praying for people in your neighborhoods, I hope. you've been looking around. And so Christmas, Thanksgiving are great times to say, is there something I can do for my neighbor? Is there some good deed or good work I can do for my neighbor? Figure something out. Plate of cookies. Lend a hand. Ask a question. Offer a prayer. Do something gracious towards the people that you've been praying for. Celebrate Christmas differently. Remember Christ with us. Acknowledge God all around us. The earth is his temple. And live like God is in you. This is the improvement of the gift of the Spirit. And so we can close with the words of John. He says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Father, we thank you for your grace. I pray, Lord, that it would hit us all over again as that overwhelming and surprising gift. I pray, Lord, that we would submit to its teaching and that today we would move away from ungodliness and move towards godliness. Father, I pray that we would be people who are looking for with great hope and anticipation for the coming of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that moment as a moment of purity, of perfection, Lord, where you take us and you mold us and shape us into that image. So, Lord, each and every day may we prepare ourselves and may we discipline ourselves and submit ourselves to grace. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.